Well, friends, we're turning tonight to Matthew chapter 18. To Matthew chapter 18, and our text tonight is found in verse 3. And we're turning there to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. And said the Saviour, this is the Saviour speaking, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And with the Lord's help tonight, we're going to seek to study this passage under the title, Our Greatest Need, Conversion. Our Greatest Need, Conversion. Now, you might have been surprised with the title, never mind the text. Our Greatest Need, Conversion. What is conversion? We'll see an understanding and explanation of that tonight. We'll also discover there are various signs of conversion. I read a booklet a few years ago, and it's got 7 signs of conversion. And you might be able to compare yourself in where you are tonight and see whether you have shown those signs. Perhaps you're surprised that it's the greatest need. Surely the greatest need is to prepare ourselves for the future. But if we're converted, we're ready for the future. If we're converted to Christ, we're not only ready for future in this life, we're ready for the future to come. Glory itself. Now, some people have a list of things they must complete before they die. Now, they call it a bucket list. For the life of me, I don't know why it's called a bucket list, but it is. I thought buckets were for containing liquids, water and such like. Or if you remember as children, perhaps you went to an uncle's farm or a grandfather's farm and you milked the cows and you used a bucket to collect the milk. There was no such thing as these machinery and all that. That was a little bit further on in the future. But as children, I'm sure you remember it. I do. I remember going. But what's a bucket list? Well, it's supposed to be a list of things that are essential to do before you die. Some of them are like this. I want to travel the world. Well, you'd want to be a very wealthy person to travel the world. And you'd also have to cover all your carbon footprint. Or somebody else says, well, I want to climb a tall mountain, the tallest one I can manage. Or somebody else says, I want to go to a country I've always longed to go to, maybe somewhere like Australia, some country in South America. But is that the essential thing? Are these things essential? Maybe somebody else says, well, let's be a bit more serious then. How about ensuring our will is done and the funeral planning is in place? Are these the most important thing? No. These are time related. They're this life related. They're earth related, if I can put it that way. God says there is something far more important than a bucket list and even more important than our will. Though I would encourage you to write a will. It's important. But it's not essential. It's not necessary. It's not our greatest need. God says there's something even more valuable than our earthly possessions or even our reputation. It's amazing when these celebrities die and people are so overwhelmed and saddened by the loss of their friend or some great hero they had, and they write all kinds of things about these people and say what wonderful people they were. And yet when you read the life story of some of these characters, you wouldn't think they're very wonderful at all. But their reputation is important, even after the person has passed away. There's something even more valuable than life itself. There's something more valuable than what we have, these bodies of ours. It's important to have 2 hands. Well, there's certain pastimes you can't do with 1 hand. But it's not essential. There's something more important than our outward beauty. Some of us don't need to worry about our outward beauty. There's a part of us that lives on after we leave this world. The Bible has a special name for it. It's called the soul. That part of us that's eternal. Or sorry, immortal. God is eternal. We're immortal. There's a part of us that lives on after we die. Now, we could think of certain arguments against this, but we're not going to waste our time with that tonight, because we want to get to the point. This is just the introduction. Our Lord Jesus asks a very important question in another part of this gospel. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world, but loseth his own soul? For what can he give in exchange for his soul? Now, this would be a strange language to people that would have no interest in the things of God. But it's essential. The world doesn't care about the soul. It worries about the body and how they look and what they say and what reputation they have, as I've already said. But the Lord Jesus Christ nails it, if I can put it like that. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world, if he's the richest person in the world, if he possesses the whole world? And by the way, in our Saviour's day, there was one man on earth that believed he owned the whole world, the known world. In fact, he was seen a little later in his existence as deified or as a god. And that man was the Caesar or the Emperor of Rome, the most powerful of the ancient empires and the most widespread. And Lord Jesus Christ puts his finger on it, doesn't he? What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world, but loseth what? Not his reputation. Not even his life, but loses his own soul. Have you memorized that scripture when you were at Sunday school? Because the Holy Spirit uses scriptures like that from our early childhood, and he brings it back to us. And even if we have been having a very successful life, I know I've read of one man recently who was sitting in his office. He was the director of a very major company. I won't say the name, because then you'll all go and check it up. And I can't remember his name. But he was very successful and very well known and very generous. But he had forgotten all that he'd learned as a child. He put it all aside. No interest in that. Can't make money if I be interested in the things of God. And his parents were Christians and they loved the Lord. And they prayed much for him. And he was in his early 20s. He was engaged to get married. And he was sitting in his director's chair one day. And he was looking at all that he had achieved. And that verse came back to him, like an arrow to the conscience. And awakened in him something he hadn't been thinking about for years. And the Lord used that very verse to bring that young man to his knees in repentance and faith. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say in this text? Why do we have gospel services? Why do we have a teaching on from the Lord Jesus and from the Bible about the things that really matter? Because you won't get this anywhere else, friends. Trawl the internet. Trawl the various social media outlets, trawl the TV, although you won't find anything like this there. Because the world wants you to ignore this, and the devil, the enemy of immortal souls, denies this, and he doesn't want anyone to know about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know all about these things. So what's the answer to this question? What's the most important thing? to prepare for the life to come. To have our souls secure in Jesus Christ, as we learned this morning, as he's a city of refuge. To be sure that your soul is safe and that you will be safe with Christ forever. Now, I've got four things I want us to look very briefly at tonight. The first, then we'll look at this text again, Matthew 18, verse 3. Jesus called a little child unto him. Oh, isn't this such an illustration? The word little child here is infant. And we'll look at that importance in a moment. A little child. Perhaps one of his parents, most likely his mother in those days, was carrying this little infant. And he takes the little infant on another occasion. He takes a little child and he puts him on his knee. Perhaps the Lord Jesus was carrying a little infant. And he called a little child unto him. See, it's important with the words here. And set him in the midst of them. That means everybody now, all the eyes of the adults are focused on this little child. What is this rabbi from Nazareth going to do? And everybody's fixed their eyes on this little child and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ uses this little child as an object lesson. He doesn't use the little child as an object. He's blessed this little child. But he's going to focus people's attention, especially the grown-ups, on something very important. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in another place in the Gospel. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven. And that's very important. That little phrase, for such are the kingdom of heaven. Or of similarity. Or the like are of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see that in a moment. Now notice these words, except. And the first point is the need. Our great need. And notice in the plural, except ye. Ye. You group of people. This crowd that have gathered. The disciples are there, we've been told in verse 1. They've asked a very important question, or so they think. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh, isn't it interesting? There was always this one-upmanship even amongst the apostles. They were always jostling for position. Always, as it were, wondering who's the most important in the kingdom of heaven. And so the Lord says, verse 3, verily I say unto you, truly, with certainty, with a divine authority. In another place he uses, verily, verily, it's doubly certain. But anything the Lord Jesus says is true. We know that. What's the need? I say unto you, you group of people, except ye. It's a need. It's a necessity. It's a must. This great need is a word, is the need of conversion. This word conversion is used 7 times in the New Testament. It's used twice in Matthew's Gospel. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 is the other place it's used. And I just want to read that. You'll see in a moment why. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. Notice the order here. See with their eyes, hear with their ears, should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So what's the problem? It's not a problem with the message of the gospel. It's not a problem with the person of Christ. There's something problem with the heart or with the condition of man. His eyes, his ears are dull. But before that, he's waxed gross. He's fat. He's not interested in spiritual things. He's content with the here and now. He's waxed gross. His ears, their ears are dull. Notice the plural here. Their ears are dull. They're hearing. They don't pick up spiritual truths. When they hear the Bible, they switch off. I hope we don't switch off, friends. Their eyes, they have closed. They've shut their eyes. Maybe not literally, otherwise they'd fall over. But spiritually or intellectually, they've shut their eyes. No, no, not for me. No, 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 this Christianity. No, I've no need for that. No need for this Bible. No need for the scriptures. And their eyes and with their ears, and hear with their ears and should understand. They've shut their ears deliberately. That's why media doesn't want to broadcast these things. They've already shut their ears and they don't want anyone else to hear the truth. But here's the thing. The word conversion, we need it. It's the emphasis in this passage. Why is it a great need? Because the Saviour tells us so. Except ye be converted. Now the word conversion is a very interesting word. And it's used in different ways. It's used regarding measurements. And some of you are quite mathematically minded. And you know how to convert a kilometre to a mile, or vice versa. Apparently, there's a formula or a little number that you use to get the answer. How far is the earth from the sun? Well, in kilometres, it's 147.5 million kilometres. And how do we get miles? Well, we divide it by 0.62137 and repeating. And what's the answer? 91.3 million miles. Or in finances, in currency. And I had to look this up because I had to make sure. But apparently, at close of business on Friday, the pound, our British pound, was equivalent to 65 cents in dollars. But we're not dealing with money. We're dealing with spiritual conversion. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this: therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a wonderful text in itself. Now, what is involved in a conversion? Well, there's three things we want to just think about very briefly, tied in with Matthew 13, verse 15. The first thing that must happen in true conversion, or true change of heart, and the Greek word there could be translated in various ways. It could involve a reverse in life. Some people preach on repentance, but there's also the whole teaching on conversion. Of course, conversion is in the news at the moment for the wrong reasons. We want to see the Holy Spirit do a conversion in people's hearts. We don't need to worry about therapies and all those kind of things. We're dealing with real issues here, spiritual issues. So what are the three things? The first is a change of heart. A change of the inner person. How would you know? Well, it's good to do this. The things we loved so much, and maybe we're our passion, we don't enjoy as much anymore. But the sins we enjoyed most, and you see the word there, enjoyed, it's to do with the heart, to do with the inner person, we now despise. And the God we despised, we now love. And the word of God that we once ignored, we now embrace. And the work of the Spirit, which we probably just put to the side and didn't really worry about, we now want more. There's a change of heart. Secondly, there's a change of mind. There's a change in the thinking. Thinking about God. He's no longer some kind of vague figure out there. He's not just a philosophical thought or a theological word or religious word. He's the one true and living God. Thinking about Christ. He's no longer just a historical figure. He's the Saviour of sinners. And the truly converted person says, Christ is not just a Saviour, he's my Saviour. Thinking about the gospel, The good news of Jesus Christ. Most important news ever preached. Most important news you've ever heard. Most important news you want others to hear. Salvation. To be delivered from the power and penalty of sin forever. To be saved. To be forgiven. To be delivered. To see our sin in its true light. This is the change of mind. And then there's one other thing. A change of will. A change of will. We no longer want to do what pleases ourselves. We want to do what pleases the Lord. And there's many ways of looking at that. The things that we used to enjoy. We got up for every morning. We were up early because we really enjoyed it. There's something more important now. It's if thy will be done. We pray the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11. And we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thy will be done in my life to please thee. So there's a need and there's an evidence. But then there's secondly, a right attitude. How should I come to God? How should I? And it's a good question. And maybe you're asking yourself, how can I come to God? Only through Jesus Christ. Only through seeking the Lord. But you notice the text, except ye be converted and become as a little children. Now in another text, another version of the Bible, it says, come as little child. Again, we're dealing with the plural here. The Lord Jesus has spoken here to a crowd. And he's basically preaching to them all and says, unless ye come or except ye come, ye be converted and become as little children. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say become a child. That's foolishness. Some people think they become a child to become a Christian. You don't try and act like a child to prove you're a Christian. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't say you become childish. You throw a temper tantrum. That's a childish thing. But these are the ways you become dependent. Remember, a little child is dependent. A little child is not independent. A little child is depending on its parents. A little child needs to be carried about until they learn how to walk. Of course, before they walk, they toddle. That's why they're called toddlers. But also, when they get a little older, they're still dependent. Some young people are still in their parents' home and they're still dependent, but that's a different story. But dependent, that means they depend on their parents for protection. And for providing for their needs. Not their wants, but their needs. Their needs of security. Their needs of food. Their needs of shelter. Their needs to know they're safe. They become utter dependent. So that's the first thing. Secondly, they're humble. Sadly, we don't have as many humble children as we used to. But this is the mark of a child in the Bible. They're humble. They're not proud. They come humbly. They ask for things. This is the picture of a person coming to Christ. A person who's become a Christian, perhaps. A very young Christian. You're not sure. And then the last thing is you're trusting. You see, this is the thing. The person who's being converted or is on the way to be converted will be dependent, humble and trusting in the Lord. And who can give us that childlike faith? Only God can. The Bible says, a humble and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. When we come to the Lord, we come humbly. We come to the Lord God Almighty, who gave his beloved Son at Calvary to save sinners like you and me. But we come humbly. We come pleading. We come dependent. We come trusting. And when we trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul told the jailer at Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's the trust. We're trusting not in a formula like the conversion of money, of currency. We're not trusting just in some words. We're trusting in the Lord. And we do it willingly. And it's a marvellous thing when somebody becomes a Christian, because the Lord has worked mighty wonders. Are we humble enough to come to the Lord? Some of us were so proud and arrogant that we didn't see our need. Ah, but the Lord changed us. He showed us exactly what we needed. We needed forgiveness for sin. We needed peace with God. We needed to give up our religion. We needed to give up our self-righteousness and our proud attitude. And we came to the Lord and we pleaded with that old hymn writer, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. So the first thing we've seen is the need of conversion. Secondly, the right attitude to be converted. Thirdly, the fruit of conversion. And I'm going to summarize these very quickly. And I'm going to move on very quickly to the last point. But I'm going to give them to you anyway, because I want us to think about it. What kind of signs should we look for? What fruit should we look for on a converted person, in a converted person's life? If we were to go to an apple tree and find plums, we'd be very, very surprised. If we went to a sweet grape vine, this is much more technical, and we found sour grapes, we'd be quite bewildered and confused. We planted a sweet grapes. We didn't plant a bitter grapes. And so it is with conversion. There's no bitterness in conversion. The first thing we look for is love for God. Love for the Lord. Not just any God, but the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't have to understand it all, but you love it. You love the truth. You love the true God, because he's done the work. The second thing you look for is a love for Christ. A love for Christ. A love for the Saviour. Why should we love Christ? Because he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But before that, we are drawn to love Christ because he first loved us and gave himself on Calvary's cross. And we realize that it wasn't just some historic fact or wasn't just some religious act. It was Christ himself giving himself, not just for sinners, but for me. And we love Christ. And we speak about Christ. If we love our wives or we love our husbands, then we'll speak about them. And the same when it comes to be Christians. We love him. See of all he's done. He shed his blood on Calvary's cross to wash away all our sin and to secure forgiveness for sin. He was forsaken of God because he had become the sin bearer and the redeemer, still fulfilling God's glorious plan of redemption. He knew what it was to bear the judgment of God, the wrath of God, and hell for sinners. And yet he did it lovingly. And he did it submissively. And he did it for our everlasting salvation. This is why we love Christ. And we love the Word of God. You see, they love the Father. Secondly, love Christ. We love the Bible. Psalm 1. What's the man who's a converted man or the woman? He delights in the law of the Lord. And in it he meditates day and night. Even Timothy, young Timothy, growing up in that little city, Derbe. In 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul says, and thou hast known the scriptures from a child that will make thee wise unto salvation. We love the Bible. I delight in thy law, O Lord. It is my meditation day and night, says the psalmist. The Lord gives his people, ancient people in the wilderness. Thou shalt not let thy my word depart from thee. We love the Bible. And we love the book of the Bible. Not just the words. Not just our favorite texts. But we love the whole of it. We may not understand all of it straight away. And sadly, we may never understand all of it anyway. It's so deep. But we love to read it. We don't let a day go by without opening it. And letting the Lord speak to our hearts. We have something else. We love God's people. We love to be with the Lord's people. We love to spend time with the Lord's people. We want to be with the Lord's people, especially if they speak of our Saviour. And they speak of things concerning our Lord. And they talk about the Word of God. And they talk about what God has done in their souls. We love that. Well, there's five loves. But what are the other two? A hatred of sin. A hatred of it. Not wanting to get involved in sin. You remember Joseph's reaction when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against thee, O Lord? We'll never get rid of it all, but we dislike it. And seventhly, we hate the author of sin. We hate the father of lies. We hate the destroyer. We hate the worker of iniquity. We hate Satan and everything he stands for and everything he purports to achieve. We hate him. We hate his lies because he is the father of lies. We hate sin because he is the king of sin. We hate the world's teaching and thinking because he's the prince of this world. And we resist temptation with the grace of God and the help of the Spirit because we know the tempter is at work. Well, the need for our conversion. Secondly, the right attitude, humility. Thirdly, the fruit. I've given you seven. There's many more. And fourthly, the final goal. What's the final goal? Well, let's come back to our text in closing. These marvellous words. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye shall not. The Lord doesn't say you shall. He says ye shall not. This is very important. It's a double emphasis of the necessity, of the essential nature of this. In other words, if you're not converted, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Oh, indeed. And many of us have been to funerals, and the fellow at the front, or the woman at the front, sadly, in these days, claims that this person who has died is in heaven. And sometimes you're a visitor, and you speak to the person afterwards, some of the family or some of the friends, and they say, do you know that fellow was the greatest rogue that ever walked? We might smile, but that's happening. But it's true, isn't it? If that minister or that fellow or that woman knew exactly what that man was like or woman was like, he would never say such a thing. You see, the Bible says, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the word kingdom is a very interesting word. And we don't have time to go into too much of this, but it is interesting all the same. It's from the word that we get the English word basilica. And Matthew is exclusive in using the term the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've done a little bit of research here, and I believe one of the reasons is this. Matthew is writing to a Jewish congregation, to Jewish readers. And they would have understood something more about the kingdom of heaven than the Gentiles, than the Greeks, than those who hadn't been brought up in Old Testament scripture. It's very interesting. What is the significance for a Jew? Well, let me give you two and we'll be done. First of all, heaven is God's home, or better, God's throne. That's the first thing. It's God's throne. It's where God rules from. It's where in his power, he shows his power from heaven. It's way above us. Heaven is not in this world. It's not even in this solar system. It's not even in this universe. Heaven is God's throne. God, the King, rules everywhere. And his rule has no limit. That's why people are converted on earth. Because God is in his heavenly throne. And he's able and willing and ready to soften hard hearts and draw them to the Saviour by the Spirit. And they come in repentance and ask for forgiveness. God's rule. You shall never enter, or ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the first thing. But secondly, heaven is the believer's home. This is so important. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Well, in summary, we've seen the need. Our greatest need is not a better life or even a completed will, but it's conversion of our souls. Secondly, not only did we see the great need, and we saw that it was change of heart, change of mind, and change of will, but secondly, we saw the right attitude. We come humbly as a little child. We come dependent. And we come to the Lord and we say, "Lord, forgive me. I've been a disobedient child. I've been wrong. I've been thoughtless. I've been careless. I haven't given much thought to my never-dying soul. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for my law-breaking." And then we look for the fruit. And we saw there were 7. 5 loves and 2 hates. So important. And then lastly, we've seen the final goal of our conversion. Where's our final goal? To be with God forever. And I trust from this little message, each one of us will give great consideration and weigh it up in our minds. Are we going there? Are we going to be with the Lord forever? Because the Lord then talks about being a humble as himself, as this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4 and then verse 5, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." What a thing. Oh, it's extraordinary, but we're out of time. But I trust that we'll have some thoughts even as we sing our final hymn, number 534. Number 534. It's a hymn written by a man who truly knew the power of conversion. His name was John Newton. Most famous slave, probably, in English. Well, in the English-speaking world, who was converted to Christ. He was a slave ship captain. He was also a slave for a while himself in Africa. But he also was a slave to sin. And he needed to be converted. His mother had been praying for him, and she passed away when he was a very young boy. But she had taught him the Bible. She taught him scripture. She taught him some Christian hymns. And they all came back to him when he was in the middle of his life. And then he had a great crisis experience. And the rest is history. And he was wonderfully converted. And then he became a preacher of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee for thy precious Son. We thank thee, O Father, that thou dost love us with an everlasting love. The Saviour loves us and the Spirit loves us too. And we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast worked conversion in many hearts here this night. But we pray for Annie, who are seeking the Lord. We pray that they soon would see the work of God done in their souls too. They would see the great work of conversion in their lives. that they would love those things that the Lord loves, and they would despise those things that the Lord despises. We pray, O Lord, that thou wilt give them assurance of salvation, and thou wilt draw them to thyself, and they would know thy comfort and thy peace in these days. O Lord, part us with thy blessing for Christ's sake. Hear us now. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and evermore. Amen.